And pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to understand the history, the doctrine, and possibly some personal, practical things that we can get out of this as we read through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember historically that Lamentations is Jeremiah, the final prophet in Judah, and he is giving an eyewitness account of the Israelites or the people in Jerusalem after Babylon surrounded them for 18 months and then up and conquered them. So he's giving an eyewitness account. And while he's writing down the eyewitness account, God is throwing in doctrinal ideas for the tribulation time period. And I'm sure that there was a few times that Jeremiah scratched his head and said, I don't know about that. And the Lord probably said, you write it down. And so that's why we're looking at Lamentations doctrinally and historically. Okay, and so far, we've got down to verse 12, Lamentations 1:12, I think is about where I was at. At the end of it, Lamentations, this is Jeremiah lamenting about Jerusalem, and it says, at the end of it, the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Okay, then if you have the reference Bible, you'll see in the marginal notes the cross-references, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Zephaniah, Revelation 6, and there's a bunch more. Okay, the anger of the Lord on Israel will be known as Jacob's trouble, which is the tribulation time period. Now, generally speaking, Bible-believing or born-again believers in the early 1900s, since Clarence Larkin and Schofield coming through there, virtually any of the Bible teachers knew that the Bible taught a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial position. Okay, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ has to come back and fix up the mess that we are doing. Okay, now the amillennialists, they're just smoking dope. And the post-millennialists, they're just evolutionists with a positive attitude, where they think that the church is going to get stronger and stronger and better and better, and they're going to usher in some kingdom, and then Jesus comes back. Like, what do you need Jesus for if the church is doing it right, in reality? So a logical conclusion of the Bible, plus a scriptural conclusion, is entropy takes place, everything's falling apart, it's going to get worse before it gets better, and the Lord comes back and fixes it. Okay, that's a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. So if the rapture takes place right now, you've got the tribulation time period coming up. Guys are arguing how many days are left on that, 3.5 years, 7 years. I'm thinking just a slight less than 7 years, but definitely more than 3.5 years. But who really cares? Because we're not going to be here anyway. But churches are splitting over this. Bible-believing churches. I had a young missionary come and he asked me, what's your position on 3.5 years, tribulation? I said, I could care less. He said, I'm so glad to hear you say that. Because some of these guys are asking that question. Okay, and so it's pre-tribulation. Now, the tribulation time period is the final culmination of Daniel's 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. The first 69 were completed in their entirety on the day of Palm Sunday. That was it. 69, right there. The next day on Monday was, I'm of the belief it was the first day of the 70th week, and it kept counting into the book of Acts until God picked up the sand clock and set it on the side. Okay, if the first 69 weeks operated under the Old Testament covenant, would it not be logical that the last week would operate that way also? The one hitch in that plan is it's after Calvary. Okay, and that's why God had Paul write Hebrews. So that the Hebrews, you know, it's real difficult. The Bible's not really hard to understand. Who's Hebrews written to? Well, I think to who it's addressed to. Hebrews is written so that the Jews know, okay, here's some of the variations of the Mosaic covenant after Calvary during the tribulation time period. Okay, so that's what Hebrews, and that's why it's got to be a short book, because they don't got much time during the tribulation. So the tribulation time period is known as the anger or the wrath of God. Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17, the guys who are hiding in their bomb shelters and the underground military bases, they're called dumb, deep, underground military bases. That's what they're actually called. And the reason why they call them dumb, because we don't know that they're there, but they're there. Okay, and they got certain levels. Level 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the deeper they go, the more dark it becomes, not in a light, but darkness as in spirituality. So they have to have a high clearance to go deeper down. Every level down is a certain clearance level. Now, when these guys are down there, they obviously overlook the idea that the Bible says there's going to be an earthquake. Now, when there's an earthquake, you don't want to be underground. It sort of kind of shifts everything. And so they're crawling out, and then they see Jesus Christ, Revelation 6, in all his wrath, and then they're asking the rocks to fall on them to hide themselves from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. So during the tribulation, it's God's wrath on Israel. At the end, it's God's wrath on the world for what they did to Israel. Okay, and so Revelation 15 and 16, you actually have seven vile judgments, and it says full of the wrath of God. So that's tribulation time period. So at the end of verse 12, okay, it afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. In the day or the Lord's day, that's a doctrinal reference to that. Now verse 13, from above hath he sent fire into my bones. And it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. Okay, now this one says the fire is coming from above. Is he speaking literally? Could be, couldn't be, who knows. Sometimes there is a phenomena that is unexplained. And it's called human combustion. Where there have been occasions where a person just sitting there, all of a sudden they just ignite and they're gone. Okay, it's rare, it's very rare, but it has occurred. It's occurred enough that people don't quite know, what is that? Okay, but in this context, it's a fire coming down from heaven. Okay, but even at that, you can see that the person is under judgment. Verse 14, the yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. Okay, in this context, it's just his transgressions. Ecclesiastes would talk about the yoke of the decisions that a young person makes that goes along with them. Okay, the idea of this yoke here, if you would look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Okay, Deuteronomy 28, especially Deuteronomy 32, is a song. It's a very long song. It's got a lot of long very many lyrics to it, 43 verses, I think, 32, Deuteronomy 32. Let me get it, make sure. 43 verses, so it'd be similar to what we know as the Hallelujah Chorus, or the Handel's Messiah, where that thing just goes on and on and on and on and on. Okay, where Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32, but in Deuteronomy 28, you have 14 or 15, let me see, of blessings that Israel is going to experience when they do right. So 14 verses. And then at 15, he starts telling them, okay, when you do wrong, when you rebel against me, here's what I'm going to do. And it goes clear to the end. A little bit kind of, people would think, out of balance there. No, that's the God of the Bible. Now, in verse 48, he says, therefore shalt thou serve thine own enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Okay, that destroying there, and we read last week, verse 63, when God is doing this destroying of Israel, he is rejoicing. He's rejoicing in heaven. He's not weeping through it. He said in verse 63, as I rejoiced over you to multiply you and do you good, so I will rejoice over you to do evil. Now, the idea of that is sort of kind of like a sadistic laugh, maybe you could say. When I was in Colorado Springs in the school there, we had a monitor system where you could speak to them through the monitors and you could hear them. And so I would test them every once in a while. I'd give them a chapter and they got to study that for that time. I said, okay, no talking. Zero talking. No whispering, no talking. You can write notes to each other. You're going to do that anyway, so you can do that, but zero talking. I don't want to hear any noise. And then I'd walk out in the hall and I'd stand right by the door. And I'd wait for the first one to say something. As soon as they'd say something, I'd walk right in. I said, now didn't I just say zero talking? No talking, no whispering, no nothing. You can write notes to each other back and forth if you want, but zero talking. And then I go back in and stand by the door. And it got to the point where I just go back to my office. In my office, I could hear them. If there's any talking, I just turn on the monitor system and hear them. And it's almost like if any of them start talking, think they're getting away with it, I'm sitting there kind of chuckling about it. Yeah, yeah, you just wait. And that's the God in heaven. You just wait. God's had 6,000 years of this with man. And his anger is going to manifest itself in its entirety in the tribulation time period. Okay, so Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses. And if you would go clear back to Revelation 15. And many of the songs in the Bible are songs about the second coming. As many songs of our songs in the hymn book about the second coming. So you have Song of Moses, you've got Deborah's song, that's the second coming. Many of the Psalms are about second coming. Revelation 15:3. Okay, it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, who are the they? That's verse 2 and 1. That would be the righteous coming out of the tribulation. Now, why would they sing about the song of Moses? It's because they're Jews. Israelites. Old Testament covenant. Okay, and they're still coming through there. And that's why in Revelation you got 1, 2, and 3, church, churches, churches, churches. 4, 5, rapture. 6, church is gone. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. 19, church is gone. 19, somebody's coming back down. Okay, now all these believers that think they're going to tribulation, just smile and say, have a good time. You are going to be pleasantly surprised. Okay, and so there's the yoke of verse 14. Lamentations 1:14. Yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. So it's like taking a cloth or a string, a rope, putting it around his hand. Okay, they are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands for whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. Okay, this is the military of Israel. The military of Israel, no problem today. They can win anything they want to win, basically. Okay, but in the tribulation time period, they're fighting against God. And he's taking them down. Okay, and so that's going to be a different time period. It says, he hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. Now, he called an assembly. It's interesting. That is the title the United Nations uses. The United Nations Assembly. Now, the other reference on that is Zephaniah 3:8, where God says, I have determined that I will assemble the kingdoms, that I may pour upon them my fierce indignation. So the United Nations is the driving force behind that, even though they have an evil intention. The one that's in behind that is God getting that together. Not for peace and unity, because they thumb their nose at God. God's getting them all together so he can strike one match and torch them all at one time. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. That's a prophecy in the Bible 2,500 years before it was fulfilled in 1948. And United Nations is clearly, it is clearly against Israel as a body. And the United States is putting 50% of the bill on that, and they should just pull it out. You know, and I think Trump has done some of those things, but more can be done. Okay, so he said, he's called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a wine press. For those things I weep. Okay, so this is why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. For those things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. Now, he writes the comforter here. At this point, Jeremiah knew nothing about the Holy Ghost, okay, as a member of the Godhead. That was introduced by the Lord Jesus to the apostles before he left. Okay, so because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me, my children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Okay, there is another evidence that the Bible is the absolute authority, the standard on the earth. Why would a nation one-fourth the size of Indiana be the focal point of all world history? Why does every single president seem like they got to have some peace agreement for their legacy at the end of their time of being a president? Why is Israel a focal point of the United Nations? Why is it a focal point of the world? It's this book. It's not that way for Germany or the Netherlands. Or Liechtenstein. Okay, the Vatican City is a focal point of foreign policy, but that's a different intention. So if people say, I don't know if the Bible is true or not, okay, then think, sit down and think why Jerusalem is a focal point. And you can't explain that. Nobody can sit down and reason that out, why one city is a focal point. Why is it that if a president wants to change, what is it, the embassy from, where is it, Tel Aviv, to Jerusalem, people go ballistic? Just there. They don't go ballistic in other countries if they change it from one city to another, but in Israel, they go ballistic. The media goes nuts. The liberals go nuts. The Arabs go nuts. And the reason why is this book is the standard. This book said it. And God says it's going to take place. And all those armies are going to come around Jerusalem, and people are going to have it up to here with that. And they're going to rejoice when Jerusalem is conquered. Or surrounded, I should say. Okay, Zion spread forth her hands. There's none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. Okay, so evidently they had that knowledge back in those days, the trouble that ladies go through. But you see, they're just not drinking enough, what is it, raspberry tea? Red raspberry tea will help that, ladies. And female balance will help with that. Okay, and I guarantee it will help. It helps tremendously, okay? And that's a natural thing of life that the Bible touches on it here in one spot. Okay, and so this is what Jerusalem is going to be like on that day. Then we get a paragraph mark. So all this anger, this judgment's coming down. And at the paragraph mark it says, the Lord is righteous. When God judges somebody, when God brings down the death sentence on somebody, God is right. When God blew Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Bozrah off the map, Abraham was appealing to him, and he said, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" Okay, and that thing, and then he's going down to 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. And after he heard that big explosion, I would not be surprised that that question came to mind again. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? The answer is yes. What God does is right. People say, well, what about all the little kids? Well, what about all the little kids? Well, they died. Yeah, and if they would have grown up, be like their parents, they would have died and went to hell. So they got a way out. They got a way out. Okay, and so, these liberals always talk about that. You know, all the children, the children, the children. While Janet Reno, or John Reno, I don't know what it was. Janet Reno, there was no Janet Reno in her high school yearbook. There was a John Reno. But when she gassed 26 kids down in Waco. Yeah, that's what they did to them. Okay, and when the Lord does it, he's righteous. Verse 18. The Lord is righteous at all times. Brent got to preach at the school he's a part of, and they kind of boxed him in, didn't want him to go off on him. And he just preached on the holiness of God, the most important attribute of God. And praise the Lord, it was pretty well received. So it shows that he's got some maturity, and I didn't lambast him, even though that would have been fun. But the Lord used him. And that's a blessing. That is the number one attribute of God, is his holiness. He's righteous. He's just. Okay, and if people want to jump on the love thing, especially if they're a sports fanatic, just ask them, what do you think is the most important attribute you want in a referee or umpire? Well, do you want them to forgive all the transgressions in the sport, let everybody get away with everything? No, you want them to blow the whistle on bad behavior, right? You want them to be just and true according to the rule book, right? Is that what you want? Of course that's what they want. And so why would you not want that in God? That's what we want in God. He is righteous, verse 18. For I have rebelled against his commandment. Now there's repentance. There is true confession. It's not, I was weak. It's not, you misunderstood me. It's, I rebelled against his commandment. That's an honest confession. Okay, it's calling for what it is. And then he says, here I pray you, all people, behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. Okay, now that's the virgins. Doctrinally, over to Revelation 14. He says, I called for my lovers. Of course, this is using it in the Hollywood sense. You can see by the context. But they deceived me. That's right. That's what that crowd will do. They'll do it every time. And there's a young fella that was a child actor, and he's come out and has said, I forget, got him Corey Feldman. He said that pedophilia is the number one problem and will always be the number one problem in Hollywood. And he wants to put it, he's going to put a documentary about this. And this is going back way back. And now you got this Harvey guy, Weinstein guy. That is just the tip of the iceberg of what goes on in Hollywood and especially in the music industry, in MTV. People don't know what goes on behind the scenes, behind closed doors, that is a wicked culture. And it makes a difference between a millionaire and a billionaire. Okay, meaning if they're willing to go to these wicked parties and actually watch people get sacrificed and killed in these parties and the perversion that goes on, they'll jump up to a billionaire because these guys know they got them right where they want them. Now that's Hollywood. Okay, and I don't care if the show or whatever it is, it may be a wholesome show nowadays, or I don't think there's anything like that. But behind the scenes, these people, they got the morals of an alley cat. And they'd sell their own mother out for a nickel. And, it's, that's Hollywood. And they're going to try to cover this up as much as they can. They don't want any of this stuff to come out. And it is not. It is involved in this stuff at the highest of levels, politically, and in the movie industry and in the music industry. And that's why a person, man, if a guy thinks he's going to go there and make it the big time, yeah, you got some rocks for brains. Okay, and so that's how they use that word, lovers. They use it in a selfish, perverted way. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. That's right. My priest and my elders gave up the ghost. Okay, what priest? Old Testament priest? Gave up the ghost is a common term for death. Gave up the ghost in the city. While they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Okay, see how souls is used under the Old Testament covenant. Where souls and body are used interchangeably under the Old Testament because they don't have spiritual circumcision as we do in the New Testament. Okay, while they were sought their meat to relieve their souls, why? 18 month drought, not a drought, but a siege around Jerusalem. And in the tribulation time period, a 3.5 year drought. That's why they'll need to pray for their daily bread. Okay, verse 20, he said, "Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress, my bowels are troubled. Okay, mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth, at home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh." Okay, that's mentioned a few times as we've come through here. The sighing, I've mentioned that. Previous up at verse 11. "They heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble." Okay, my trouble. There's a key word there, trouble. Jeremiah calls this Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It's Jacob's trouble. It's not the church's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And you can see how the context of the verse is dealing with second coming. It's dealing with the captivity being returned to Israel, where they're relieved of the captivity. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. "Alas, for that day is great, so there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Saved as in a nation. Jacob's trouble, the remnant, the Jewish remnant. More details of that are given elsewhere, otherwheres, where he directly refers to the remnant, the Jewish remnant. Not just because a guy's a Jew, it's got to be the remnant that believes. That idea of the trouble is multiple places. You can go to Daniel 12:1, where Michael stands up in the time of trouble. Daniel 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered." Okay, thy people, that's the Jewish remnant Paul writes about, Romans 9. Okay, so that's Jacob's trouble. Thank God it's not the church's trouble. Okay, and it says in verse 21, "They have heard that I sigh, there is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it." Okay, they are glad that Israel is being judged. "Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee." Okay, now this is a technique of prayer, especially under the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the difference is we are to pray for our enemies. Okay, and pray for those who despitefully use you. Under the Old Testament, they could remind God of their personal righteousness and get somewhere in some of their prayers, okay, under the Old Testament covenant. That would work on occasion, but it would work better when it got into the idea of vengeance or justice, when they would remind God of their wickedness. Okay, and so that's what the person is doing here in verse 22. He is reminding God of the wickedness of these people, and then they're asking God to bring down judgment. Now, this is one of the demonstrations of faith in Luke chapter 18. Remember the widow woman that bugged that judge about, avenge me of my adversary, avenge me of my adversary. Okay, and finally the judge said, man, she is going to wear me out. And then about verse 7 and 8, it says that, shall the Lord find faith? Okay, referring to that. He's referring to that woman of relying upon God for justice in that matter. And that's what the Jews will be praying throughout the tribulation time period. Even the ones that are martyred in heaven, they are still praying. And you'll find this prayer over and over through the Psalms. How long, O Lord? How long? All through the Psalms. And that's what they're praying. They're praying for God to bring justice down. So that's the better prayer that we could pray on something like that. It said, let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Okay, a faint-hearted individual, this is where we go to the famous passage that is pretty well known, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, the context of that, okay, this is God speaking about himself, Isaiah 40 to 48. And he's actually implying, he's actually aiming that viewpoint of the Jews waiting for him for his return. They shall walk and not faint. This person, he says, my heart is faint. So he's still in the middle of the trib or part of that trib. He's not gotten to the end. So the Isaiah 40 verse 31 is one of those, I find it very interesting that some of the well-known verses amongst Christians are verses about the second coming. What's the psalm that is read almost at every funeral? The 23rd Psalm. The entire psalm, six verses, is about the second coming, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's on the earth. He maketh me to lie down by green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He's talking about somebody in the millennial time period. Okay, and do we even know that when we read through those things? Now, we can get comfort from those things. And praise the Lord, we keep the second coming in mind. Okay, but we also understand the doctrine of those verses. So Isaiah 40, verse 31, very encouraging verse. But again, it's about the second coming. Okay, and so that's what we want to keep in mind, the second coming. The greatest prayer, the last prayer in this Bible is, even so come, Lord Jesus. There's the greatest prayer we could pray. Now, it's not going to guarantee the answer today. Now, I think the greatest prayer you could pray that you can expect an answer today is, Lord, finally, I pray for me that the word of the Lord has free course and be glorified. Let the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified. Or, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, that prayer, okay, that one the Lord can answer today. Okay, so there we are, Lamentations. We got through one. We'll hold off on two. Any questions or comments we covered so far, Brother Paul?